All right, so there are certain traits that come to identify a group of people. Like if you think about one certain group of people, there is this trait that comes to mind. So if I said patriots, you guys would probably think, you know, winners or something like that. And that's true, they win a lot, right? But it's because they all have a certain trait about them that makes them such a great football team. So whether you like the Patriots or not is a little bit irrelevant here. Because what makes the Patriots great is that Patriots put the team first. You know that when a Patriot player comes, they put the team first. And every once in a while, like there's been a free agency signing where you're like, that guy's not really a Patriot. Like, why did they sign that guy? He's all about him. And I find this especially true in the wide receiver position. So most wide receivers, like the number one, seem to be like prima donnas, you know? They're like all about them. They're showboating all the way into the end zone. And the Patriots have signed a couple of big-name guys, and you're like, that's not a Patriot. Like, that guy is not a Patriot because he doesn't put the team first. He's all about him first. And you can see that repeated throughout the NFL. Something about the number one wide receiver, they are just about themselves. But the Patriots' number one wide receiver is a different story. So I'm talking about Julian Edelman here, right? You ever watch Julian Edelman play? Yeah. You watch Julian Edelman play. That dude, he's the number one wide receiver. I know Gronk is probably, you know, the best person to throw to. But the true wide receiver, Edelman, is the number one on the Patriots. And that dude does it all for the team. This was really brought home to me. I was watching the Jets-Patriots game, the first one earlier this year. And Brady throws this like 3-yard pass to Gronkowski. And Gronkowski runs it 30 yards in, untouched for the touchdown. And you're like, how could the Jets do that? How could they leave Gronkowski that wide open, especially with the game on the line? It was the go-ahead touchdown. When they show it from a different angle, though, you realize that the reason Gronkowski had nobody in front of him was because Julian Edelman was blocking out of his mind on that play. He took the defensive back from the Jets and pushed him straight out of the end zone. So there was nobody in Gronkowski's way. A lot of wide receivers, especially number one wide receivers, don't like to block like that. Like, nope, they might, like, if the ball's not coming to them, you see them run this route at half speed, and then they just kind of give up on the play. But no, Edelman is a Patriot. He puts the team first. He does even that low-down, dirty work that's not glorious at all. He does it because it's all about the team. And that is something that identifies a Patriot. Well, I want to tell you, there is something that should identify a Christian. There is something you should look at a Christian and say, that trait shows that they're a Christian. And you should look at a group of Christians and see it in all of them and go, those are people who are Christians. Those are people who love Jesus, who love God. And that trait is hospitality. It's hospitality. And this is a new hospitality, though, because this hospitality we're going to talk about is more than just inviting your friends over for dinner, right? We do that kind of hospitality a lot. It's fun, right? It's fun to have your friends over for dinner. Maybe you're watching the Patriots game or to catch a movie or things like that, just to have a game night. It's fun to have our friends over. And I have to say, as a church, we do a great job of that, I feel, as far as that definition of hospitality goes. I want to talk about a new hospitality, one that goes beyond that. You'll turn with me to Matthew 25:31-46. Matthew 25:31-46. It's also on the screen here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's a pretty heavy text. I mean, we're talking about an eternal division. And in the eternal division that is occurring there, the sheep on the right into eternal life, and the goats on the left into eternal punishment. You're like, man, what is it that separates these two? It's whether they took care of those around them or not, specifically other Christians. So when we're talking about hospitality today, I want to focus really on how we act towards other Christians. Jesus says, to the least of my brothers, right? So if we're talking about Jesus' brothers, we talked about last week, who did we say his brothers were? Those who believe in him, those who do his will. So I want us to really focus on that today. How are we serving each other? How are we being hospitable to each other? And I don't want us to get caught up and think of this in the wrong way, that this is how we earn our salvation. Because from day one, we've preached at this church that you cannot earn your salvation. So this isn't some new works righteousness we're talking about where you are going to earn your way into heaven. It's not the case here. Okay? But what is going on is that these actions towards our fellow believers should be an outpouring of the salvation we all have. We have been given so much in Jesus. We have been given eternal life in him. Our sins, our iniquity, our shortcomings, all of those have been forgiven. And out of that should pour forth this hospitality towards each other, towards others who, no matter what their outward circumstance appears to be, inwardly have also received that grace, have also received the gift of life. You can kind of look at it this way. We've been given so much that we have to give out, right? Nobody likes a stingy rich person, right? We're always like, man, that guy has so much money, and yet he won't give a dime to anybody else around him. Sits there, he counts his money, he's like Scrooge McDuck, right? Just like, I got my money, mine. He doesn't want to give it out. No, we are called to be the opposite of that. We've been given so much, and from that, we should be a generous, hospitable people. So, what does the hospitality look like if it's not merely inviting our brothers and sisters over for dinner? What does it entail? Well, it entails some uncomfortable things for us, really, if we're honest. It takes us helping those who are in need. Right, those who are hungry, who are thirsty, who need clothing. Like, those are our most basic needs. And most of the time, we can say where we live that those are met. Right? Most of the time, we have clothes. Most of the time, we have food. Most of the time, we have a place to stay. We have all of that. But not all of the time. sometimes life happens. You know, things get in the way. Life is not perfect. It's really messy, actually. People lose jobs, right? They suffer from accidents where, you know, totally out of control, and now they're in a bad situation and they need help. This new hospitality is going to require us meeting those basic needs. When I was growing up, my parents had started a new business. New businesses often take a while to get off the ground. And so when that was happening, we didn't have much money at all. And one of the greatest things that ever happened to us was we got, you know, my mom always called them hand-me-downs, right? Like, we needed a coat, somebody gave us a coat. We needed snow pants, somebody gave us snow pants. We needed thermal underwear, we got handed down thermal underwear. But man, when you are sitting out there freezing, you don't care where that came from. You are glad to have it. That was a great way people ministered to our family. They showed hospitality. So they gave us their clothes. They gave my parents money for things if necessary. You know, I know it's a parent to a child, but we had Christmas a lot because my grandparents gave money to my parents because they loved them. They showed that to them. And so meeting these people's basic needs, people in our congregation, it's going to happen in this congregation. We are going to fall on hard times. And I say we because when it happens to one of us, we should view it as happening to all of us. People are going to fall on hard times. They are going to need hospitality desperately. And we should give that to them, whether it's a Market Basket gift card or your old hand-me-downs. Whatever it happens to be, whatever you can give, people are going to need it. Another one is visiting the sick. We don't like to do this, do we? Because we can get sick. Like when you go to see someone who's sick, you're putting your own health on the line to do that. This week, you know, my wife, unfortunately, has contracted pneumonia. It's not contagious, don't worry. But we kind of had sickness passed around the house, and it hit her particularly hard. And she's had pneumonia, and that zaps the energy out of you. And we've been blessed. Our neighbors are a great Christian family. They love us. The mom of the neighbors there, they have two kids who go to school with Jacqueline. And so this week has been cold. It's been kind of nasty. And she has both taken Jacqueline to school and picked her up from school so that my wife could stay home and rest and sleep and recover. That's what we should be doing for the sick. That's hospitality. Taking care of them. And it is a sacrifice. We are going to take that risk sometimes in order to do it. But we need to take that risk. We need to show them that we love them. Also need to be willing to give fellowship to people who are in bad situation. Visit those. The example here was, you know, when did we visit you in prison? You know, not too many of us are going to be in prison. And, you know, we've had some people come through here who have had to do time. But back then, this was a very real possibility for a Christian, that you were going to wind up in prison for living out your faith and professing it. Paul wrote several books of the New Testament from jail. When you go and visit them, that's a new hospitality. And if you haven't been in a prison, it's not a comfortable place to be. Like you walk in there are bad, bad people in there. And you see the life they live. It's not fun. You get in there and you're very uncomfortable. It gets you out of your comfort zone a lot. In fact, I can't think of too many more uncomfortable places than being at a prison. But that is necessary too. And there are going to be times. I think of a friend who I had. He came to Christ. He became a Christian. And before he had been a Christian, he had several drunk driving arrests. And he'd skipped bail, and he didn't do his time. And he became a Christian, and he got convicted, and he knew he had to turn himself in. So he went, and he turned himself in. And he had to spend time in jail for that. Do you know his pastor visited him all the time? People of the congregation went and visited him all the time. When he had visiting hours, people were there from his church loving him, taking care of him, showing him hospitality, despite the fact that he was in a place nobody ever wants to go. He went on to be a huge pillar in that church. When he got out, he came back, he knew he was loved, and man, did he do a lot for that church. When it was, you know, when that church needed something repaired, he was there. When somebody else needed something done in that church, he was there. Because he knew what it was like to be without. He knew what it was like to be on that other side and have people come and love him. So the new hospitality also looks like giving fellowship to strangers. This is so important because people come and go and they move around and they don't always have a place they can call their home, and oftentimes they are far from family. This was us 7.5 years ago. We moved here from Colorado knowing nobody out here. The closest person I knew lived in Jamestown, Rhode Island. That was it. We had nobody out here. And in looking for a church, we were looking for a church that showed hospitality. Because you knew that when people were hospitable like that, that they loved Jesus. They really got the gospel. So we wound up, after trying several churches, we wound up at 7 Mile Road. And at 7 Mile Road, they were hospitable there. Didn't matter that nobody knew us that first day. It was like, hey, how are you? Everybody was up in our face introducing themselves. You got to know a lot of people in a hurry there. And the second time we were there, we were invited out to lunch. So if you guys have ever met the Robinsons, that is a hospitable family. They love having people over. They love going out to lunch. They saw two kids basically just married. Didn't know anybody. They said, hey, why don't you come out to lunch with us? Let's get to know each other better. So we did. All of a sudden, we found a church home through that. Because we knew that them being hospitable like that meant that they loved us, even though they didn't know us. They said, these are people who love Jesus, who are following Jesus. We want to be hospitable to them, welcoming to them. That changed, obviously, a lot of things. Like, I would not be standing here now if we had not started going to 7 Mile Road. And we probably wouldn't have stayed at 7 Mile Road if people had not been so hospitable there to strangers they didn't know. So this new hospitality is important. It is going to require us to sacrifice things. But when you look at the big picture, those sacrifices are worth it. So it's going to take the sacrifice of humility. We already talked about all these situations. Like, those are not comfortable situations that you are being called to put yourself in. To visit the sick, to visit those in jail, to give of your time, to give of your money. Like, we don't like that, right? It's like, we want to be strong, we want to be independent. We don't want to depend on people, and we kind of think that in doing that to other people, maybe we're insulting them. Or maybe we're, you know, acting like they don't have all their stuff together. Well, guess what? None of us have all our stuff together. We all need help. We all need love. We all need hospitality. It's going to require you maybe even to leave the town you live in. This was one thing that was strange to me moving to New England. People love their towns. Like, you live in a town, you die in a town, you work in the town, you stay in that town. But this new hospitality is going to require us to get out of our towns, right? It might require you coming from Lynn to Wakefield, or Wakefield to Lynn, or Lynn to Woburn, or Massachusetts to New Hampshire, because we have people who go here who live in New Hampshire. It's going to take us getting out of these bubbles that we, you know, like to live in. And I have to admit, once I moved here, I'm like, it's kind of comfortable to stay in your own town. Now, it's not such a bad thing. But no, we are called. Like, if someone you love, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, lives three towns over and they're sick and they're in need, we should be making that sacrifice and going to see them and to love them. And what motivates us to do this should be what Jesus said. Not so much the division that he makes, but rather what he said about what you've done for one of the least of my brothers, you've done to me. We should realize that in doing this, it's not just that person that we're doing these things for, but ultimately for Jesus. And we know how this works, right? What you do to one member of the family, you've done to the whole family. Right? So my brother and I, we're tight. We're about four years apart, roughly. But he's my brother. In the high school I went to, it was a junior high school together, and in between there was this wing where all the senior lockers were. And some of the eighth grade students would have to go through this wing in order to get to their, they would take a math class with the high school math teacher. So I'm a senior, my brother's an eighth grader. My brother is taking a high school math class, so he's got to go through this hallway. Now, what do you think we did to all those eighth graders coming through our senior hallway? They got shoved in lockers, they got their pants pulled down. Like, we weren't really nice to the eighth graders coming through, right? But the first time my brother walked through that hallway, you know what I said? I said, nobody touches my brother. So if you touch my brother, you're going to have to deal with me. Because what we do to one member of the family, we do to the whole family. Unfortunately for my brother, some people took that to heart after I left, and what they wanted to do to me, they took out on him after I graduated. Poor kid, I've had to apologize. But, you know, but that we know that to be true, that what you do to one member of the family, you do to the whole family. And so how we treat each other is a reflection of how we view Jesus, how we treat him. That is super important to keep in mind. As Jesus said, as you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did also to me. And as you didn't do for me, or do for my brother, you also didn't do for me. That is heavy. We need to keep that in mind. That should be our motivation, that Jesus died for each and every person who comes to faith in him. And we can't look at them then and say, no, I'm not going to love them, or I'm not going to lay my life down for them because of X or Y or Z. No, we have to, no matter what their status, no matter what maybe irritating personality traits they have, we have to love them and serve them and be hospitable towards them. So hospitality is that identifying mark. People should look at us and say, that person loves those around them. They lay their life down for those around them. And if you can honestly sit there and say, you know what, hospitality does not mark my life. Laying my life down for my brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't mark my life. Like, you could not look at it and say, that's an identifying factor in my life. I want to ask you why. Why doesn't it? We saw the importance that Jesus is putting on it. It shows a heart issue if we're not doing that. Now, maybe it shows ignorance. Maybe you've never heard this before. You're going, this is the first I've heard of this. You know now. You can't plead ignorance anymore. Maybe it shows a selfishness. Or maybe it shows that Jesus isn't really where he should be in your life, seated on that throne. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you, repent of that. Now, I know not all of us are super outgoing to start with. Like, I love people, I'm outgoing. I know it's easy for me to invite you over for dinner. It's easy for me to say, yeah, I'll help you, I'll be there. Comes easy to me. Now, I know that's not the case for all of us. But I want to encourage you that if you are the type where it doesn't come easy, let this sink in. Meditate on this. Let it change you so that you become that way. And it's going to be hard at first, right? Anytime you're trying something new, it's tough. But try it. Try something, you know, you're comfortable with maybe first. Be like, hey, I don't know who this person is, but they seem pretty nice. Go up, shake your hand. Maybe you find something you bond over. That's an easy connection you can make. Right? Maybe you're kind of at that level, but you haven't really stretched out yet. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know, when someone's sick, maybe you've never visited someone who is sick. Find out who they are, what's going on, how you can help. To do this well is going to require that we know each other better. How can I help you if I don't know you? How can I help you if I don't know you, what's going on in your life? The answer is I really can't. And so we have to make an effort to break out of those shells we like and to get to know one another, to be open and honest with one another. I know, once again, very hard. A lot of people don't like to do this. But it's necessary for us. It is necessary for us. And lastly, I want to get to the point that we can't forget our neighbors. All right? So this whole time I've been talking about how we need to love each other, and that is true. We should be loving each other and taking care of each other's needs. And that should spill out into the community around us, to our neighbors around us. Like, we should know that we are so taken care of here in the church, that we have each other's backs, that we'll be able to take care of each other, that we can also step out and reach those who do not know Jesus with hospitality as well. That even includes people we don't like. It's a great passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil, but seek to do good to one another and everyone." And everyone. So let's start here. Let's start with our church, where we are doing good to each other, where we are being hospitable to each other, where we are stepping out of our comfort zone, laying our lives down for each other, and then let's do it to everyone, to one another and to everyone. Let us be a church restoration road where we take this calling seriously. Let's be a church who it's known that we love Jesus because of how we love each other. Would you pray with me?